Go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight. I hope you're ready for preaching. We do have one of our friends. He was here with us not too long ago, a couple years ago, right, for teen camp. Come on, Brother Cecil. And Pastor Cecil Ballard was on his way. He said he was going to come down and spend some time with his grandkids here. And he said, can we stay in one of those houses that you have? Because I offered it to him last time he was here. And I said, yeah, it's just going to cost you one thing. I want you to preach for us, amen, while you're here, amen. And so he's going to do that for us. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you. Amen. Boy, it is a joy to be here with you guys this evening. I mean, I'm pinching myself just because, you know, I'm here at Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida. And thank you, Pastor Parsons, for the invitation to come and be a part of the services tonight. Pastor Carter, it's such a blessing to be here. This is a historical church, as you folks well know. But, you know, sometimes you're so close to home and you're so close to the forest, you can't see the trees, and you fail sometimes to see the power of the influence of this ministry across the United States and across the world. And I know that people come through and tell you that, but I want you to just have this mindset. Here, I'm a little guy growing up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, all those years ago. And had Billy Reed as a pastor, Bob Smith, and then B.G. Buchanan, and grew up in that church. And, of course, we received the revival fires and the sword of the Lord and all of those different things, and had citywide programs and what have you. And in my heart and in my mind, I would open up that paper and I'd see Landmark Baptist Church. I'd see Dr. Mickey Carter, different places throughout, you know, my life and meetings throughout the country. I've sat in the pew, just a face in the crowd, and just listen as that man of God mounted the pulpit time and time again, and never thought in a million years that I would ever be able to come to this church and preach at this church. And just, I told my son, I brought, you know, him in here the other day. I said, man, you got to see this. Like, can you believe where we're at? This is Dr. Mickey Carter's church. Pastor Parsons now the pastor. And I said, man, this is historic. And he just said, man, this just thing speaks to you. It just speaks to you. And I was telling him, I said, man, think about that pulpit. I mean, all the great preachers of yesteryear that mounted that pulpit and preached, and those past and present. And I said, man, it's just like, have you ever walked into Wrigley Field? Probably not. But, I mean, you walk into one of those old baseball stadiums, and, man, it just speaks to you, man. You can hear the greats from yesteryear. And when I walked in this auditorium, I could visualize Lester Roloff being here and Dr. Hiles being here and Dr. Lee Robertson being here. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here right now? And so man, it's just exciting, man. So forgive me if I'm pinching myself a little bit. It is just a privilege to just stand here and to meet folks that have stood through the decades for old-time fundamentalism and the King James Bible. I thought about, you know, preaching a message tonight called The Unforgettable Church. You know, Paul there in 1 Thessalonians talked about, you know, where he ceased to remember, you know, all of what they had done, or ceased not to forget. And I got to thinking, you know, every church is known for something. You go out west, Dr. Treberry's the singing church. You know, Dr. Hiles, the soul winning church. Dr. Gomez was the giving church. You come to Landmark, you can't help but think the King James Bible and such a strong stand on the Word of God. And so it's a privilege. And thank you. Thank you, preacher, for the invitation to come. Thank you, church, for the hospitality that you've extended. I want to introduce my family. If they would stand up, this is us right here in the middle section, all right? My son Joseph on the end, little guy in the middle there, or right between his mom and dad, that's Hunter. And then, of course, that's my beautiful daughter-in-law, Brianna. She asked me to say that. No. And then next to her is Carter. And then my beautiful wife, Susan, and my beautiful granddaughter, Emma Jo. And so that's our family, or part of it anyway. And Joe and Brianna serve at the Northwest Baptist Church in Toledo, where Brianna's dad, Pastor Edwards, is the pastor. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. And so you have to forgive us, you know. I mean, I've been in pagan land for the last 24 hours, and I'm just feeling real clean now that I've come to church. I mean, really. I mean, it wasn't my idea to go, but the grandkids had raised the money and so forth, and so we wanted to take them. I was here about 30 years ago. It was the last time I was here, and 30 years later, I'm back with my grandkids. The interesting, my son, he was the age of one of his youngest son. He was that age the last time my wife and I were down here and visiting, you know, next door over there. But, you know, forgive me. I'll be at the altar tonight, okay? And but forgive me for that. But, man, just I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be here. I'm from Louisiana. I'm from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. That's Cajun country and Cajun culture and all that that goes along with it. But the Lord called us up to Iowa back in 1993. And so my wife and our family, I've got an older son, Jesse, a middle daughter, Jamie, and of course, Joseph. We moved up to Marion, Iowa. Now, a lot of times folks confuse us with Dr. Larry Brown's ministry. We're Grace Baptist Church in Marion, Iowa. He's Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa. And so we're about 70 miles from each other. But a lot of times folks meet and they'll associate me with that particular church. But we're in Marion, Iowa, about 25 miles north of Iowa City, if you're familiar with Iowa. Most people are not, all right? You only go to Iowa on purpose. And we're really known about once every 4 years because all the potential presidential candidates come and just mess our state up time and time again, crisscrossing that. But we're an agricultural state, flyover. Most people say, Iowa, that's Buckeyes, right? No, that's Ohio. I said, no, oh, Iowa, that's potatoes. You grow potatoes there. No, that's Idaho, all right? Iowa, corn and beans. In fact, you want to go on a tour of Iowa, I'll take you on. You won't even have to travel there, all right? We are bordered on the west by the Mississippi River. You start over from the west and move, or east and move to the west, and you got corn, beans. There's a pig, there's a cow. What's that smell? Oh, that swell, corn, beans. And then you're to the Missouri River. Now you've seen everything in Iowa that there is to ever see. But don't criticize those farmers, especially with your mouth full, all right? Because, man, we do. We feed the world, and there's no place like it. And we love it that the Lord had planted us there 29 years ago. And we often kid folks, in 93, they had a huge, unprecedented 1,000-year flood where the Mississippi River was out of its banks, you know, 50 miles at times on either side of the river. And so we washed up with that flood. We just hadn't ever made it back down home to Louisiana. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve there. It was good to see Miss Blair Clark. I know the preacher's kids, BJ, Caleb, Ben, and Gracie, and then Brooke is up in Maryland, and I get to preach there at the summer fun camp, and man, we have a time. We really do have a time. So I've got to know a little bit of them. So it's kind of feel like I'm coming home a little bit, and I'm just going to be home anyway because this is the family of God, and I'm in the family of God. And I feel like, hey, I'm at home because I know what you believe and what you stand for, and I believe the same thing. A little bit like heaven, amen. And so that's exciting. Man, you got it going here, and you parents that are dropping off your students or your kids for college, man, what a opportunity, what a blessing to have kids that want to serve the Lord and want to get training. Man, that is wonderful. I do a little adjunct faculty teaching there at Providence Baptist College, and we're getting underway. I think my first class is next Tuesday, and I'm slated every other Tuesday to preach in chapel. And when I come, we call it Terrific Tuesday, all right? I mean, I don't want to go into any class, or I don't want to come on campus bored. Boring, downcast. I mean, I want to be upbeat, eager, excited, and enthusiastic for the Lord. Amen. So it's Terrific Tuesday or nothing, all right? And I have a segment in chapel. I call it Tickle Tuesday. And so I'll have the kids send me in some jokes, and I'll pick out some of the best ones. We'll vote on them, and then somebody will get Starbucks or some Dunkin' or something donut, and man, we'll just have a time. They won't get much theology from me, but they'll get some inspiration, all right? But we go there just to, many times, just kind of help set the pace or set the spirit, but we're glad to do it. Hey, I know it's late. Let's go ahead and take our Bible, and let's turn to two passages of Scripture. First, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Is your custom to stand when you read the Scripture? Whatever you folks do, if you're able, if you want to stand together, we can stand together as we turn to Galatians chapter number 6. And we'll read one verse of Scripture there, and then we'll turn over there to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, what's that tell us? Just right off the top of our head, what's that tell us? It tells us, man, we ought not quit, right? I mean, it tells us that if we just keep on keeping on, though we get weary, you know what? We're going to reap if we just don't give up, if we don't give in, if we don't give out. Amen? So we know that that's part of what that means there. Now take your Bible, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I would encourage you here sometime, you know, maybe tonight or a little bit later before you turn in, or in this week, read the whole account of Scripture here. But for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and I'll fill in some of the parts here. But verse number 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to preach to you on this thought for this Wednesday night service. Discouraged or determined? What kind of Christian are you? Discouraged or determined? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great privilege to be here. Wonderful hospitality of this church. Lord, to be here in this historic church that for decades has been the flagship of old-time fundamentalism in Florida and in the Southeast and across this great nation of ours. And Lord, I pray you continue to bless Pastor Parsons, and thank you for his leadership. Thank you, Lord, for raising him up for such a time as this. Thank you for the life and influence of Dr. Mickey Carter and what it means to us all. Lord, thank you. Lord, God, thank you for that. Thank you for men that have stood in the gap and made up the hedge. And Lord, may you raise up another generation that'll do the same. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. Discouraged or determined? Someone once said there are two types of Christians, the discouraged and the determined. I know this, as I read the Word of God, it is apparent that there are discouraged believers and determined believers. And you know, the more that I study these two types of believers, the more I am encouraged to be a determined Christian, a determined believer. Because it's the determined believer that gives me motivation, that gives me inspiration. I don't look at the discouraged believer in the Scripture and feel like, you know, wanting to do anything for the Lord. In fact, when I think about the discouraged believers in the Scripture, I get discouraged. And I don't like to be discouraged. I want to be upbeat for the Lord. I don't believe Christians ought to go around looking like, you know, they've been weaned on a dill pickle. Amen? I think the happiest people in the world ought to be God's people. And that doesn't mean that you don't have heartaches. It doesn't mean you don't have difficulties. It don't mean that you don't have trials. But man, if you know the Lord, you know what real joy is. You know, many times we get happiness and joy confused. Happiness depends on what happens around you. And sometimes that's not so good. But you know, joy is a constant. Joy is knowing Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have an eternal well of joy springing up and out of you. Amen. And so praise the Lord. Man, I thank God for those that are determined believers. You know, as I go through the scripture, as I said, I read about those that are discouraged and those that are determined. And we all know some of these examples. And let me just point a few of them out for you. You remember the 12 spies that went to spy out the land. When Moses had led those children of Israel across that Red Sea and into the wilderness. It was only about an 11-day journey from when they crossed to the time they'd gotten to the Jordan. And if they would have followed in belief, they could have been in that land 40 years earlier than they were, right? But they became discouraged. And in unbelief, they turned back. When Moses called those 12 spies together, they went out. They searched out the land. They brought back their report. And they indeed agreed that it was a good land. And it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was a productive land. But then they said, yeah, there are walled cities and there are giants in the land. And 10 of those spies, 10 of those princes of the tribes of Israel became discouraged because they got their eyes on the circumstances. They got their eyes on the enemy. They got their eyes on the giants, their eyes on the wall. And they said, we can't go up. In fact, they'll eat us up. I mean, we're like grasshoppers in this hut. And the Bible said they discouraged the hearts of the people.
Yeah.
Hey, but there were two. There were two that were determined. There were two that were determined. Hey, this away with this idea that the majority is always right. In this instance, for sure, we see that there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that were determined. They were determined. You know what? The ten represent those that were fearful. But the two that were determined, they fully and wholly followed the Lord. You'll find that a determined Christian fully and wholly follows the Lord. Hey, you college students that are getting here and arriving on campus, hey, those first few days and those first few weeks, I mean, you got the accelerator to the floor and you're ready to go. But it won't be long till the demerits start rolling in. It won't be long till the payments become due. It won't be long till you fail a test. It won't be long till you come to the discipline council and you'll come in with either fear or disappointment, or you'll say, man, I'm wholly following the Lord and I'm not letting anything get in my way. I'm going to do what I need to do to finish for the Lord.
Amen.
Discouraged or determined? Caleb was determined. Joshua was determined. It took a while, but you know what? Caleb got his mountain, didn't he? It took a while, but Joshua led the children of Israel over the Jordan, and they conquered the land, and he was able to divide up the land according to the inheritance of the heads of the tribes. Amen.
Amen.
But that didn't come from the discouraged. It came from the determined. Hey, you know what? You know, I think about also the captives of Nebuchadnezzar. You know the history. You know the story how Nebuchadnezzar came against the children of Israel, in particular Jerusalem. You know, 606, 586, thereabouts, 588, somewhere around those dates, three different time periods that he came. And each of those besiegements, each of those times he came, he took different people groups. And that first group, he took those well-favored young men, those that had learning and those that he had hoped that he could train in the ways of the Chaldeans. You know, that's where the Hebrew children come in. That's where Daniel came in. But there were others. There were others that came with him. And you know, there were those in that crowd that were discouraged and determined. Yes. I think about the Hebrew children when Nebuchadnezzar called them all together and said, you know, I've got this image. Likely it was of himself. He said, I want you to bow down at a certain time when the instruments are played. And you know what? the crowd, the majority of the crowd, bowed down when the instrument played, except three. Now, you can't tell me that there wasn't some other Hebrews that decided that they were going to bow. And they knew the same law, and they believed in the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Perhaps they said, well, we're kneeling down on the outside, but we're standing up on the inside. You know, like Christians like to justify, you know, their lack of faith in that instance there. But those three guys were determined. They were determined. What happened to those other guys? That really, honestly, they got discouraged. They got discouraged. Maybe the pressure got on them. The heat obviously was turned up, and they saw it literally. All right, but how about them Hebrew children? They said, O king, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. We're not bowing. God's going to deliver us up, but if not, hey, we're not careful. We're ready to stand. Why? Because we're determined. Man, you look at these men. You got those that were fearless, and then you got those that were faithful. And that's what God's looking for, faithful. Faithful men, faithful women. And you folks know as well as anybody the importance of that. You've demonstrated it for all of these decades. How about the returning remnant that came after the 70 years captivity? I remember when Zerubbabel and Ezra were bringing the people back. You know, they were given a commission. Hey, going back. Man, they took off, and man, they started out okay, and then all of a sudden work on the temple and foundation, all of it slowed down, and then they became more interested in their own houses and their own family and so forth. Why? Because they got discouraged. It was difficult. See, you know, here's the thing. Oh, well, I got saved, man. I'm living for God. Everything's going to be all right. No, you're still going to have the same battles. You're going to face the same temptations. You're going to have to deal with the same heartaches and difficulties. The only difference is now you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have that sustaining grace that He provides that helps you through those situations. But here it is. Here it is. All that time has passed. And now Nehemiah finally comes on the scene there in Nehemiah. And he inquires of the brethren as they come to report on the condition of Jerusalem. They tell him, hey man, the walls are still down. The gates are still burned with fire. He immediately gets a burden. Yes. And man, he begins to pray. And then he inquires of the king. And he had such a good testimony. Sometimes I think this goes unnoticed with Nehemiah. What a testimony. Yeah. I mean, even in a downcast manner. And he knew that as the king's cupbearer, he wasn't to be downcast. But he had such a good testimony that the king had to look and say, man, there's something not right there. I got to find out what this is all about. Man, he bore his soul. And that king had so much respect for that man. He gave him permission and then secured all of the means for him to get the materials that he needed to do the work of rebuilding the wall. See, the reason it didn't get done before is because people were discouraged. But all it took was one encouraged man. All it took was one Christian, you know, this believer to stand up and say, hey man, we can't allow the city of God to continue to be a reproach. Would to God, in this day in which we live as Christians, we see the name of our Lord just drunk through the mud, whereas the Christians just say, we can't do that. We got to stand up for Jesus. We got to be counted for the Lord. In this day in which we live, and hey, you know what happened? That one man, that testimony, as he shared with the people, the Bible tells us that they got the job done. Because the people had a mind to work. And the amazing thing is, what couldn't be done for all of those years got finished in 52 days. Because one believer decided, you know what, I'm going to be an encouraged believer. I'm going to be a determined believer. I'm not going to be a discouraged believer. Now, back in our text, David and his men encountered a great hardship. Now, there's a lot of backstory there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David should not have even been in the place that he was in. And I don't have time to lay the groundwork there, but he had gotten discouraged. And he had had enough of running from Saul. And he had joined himself to the Philistines. Now, he had a plan, and that plan he wanted to work in his favor, and he set out to do what he thought the will of God was in his way, all right? And he would go out, and he and his men would invade outposts of the Philistines, and he'd destroy everything, and then he'd come back. He was justifying what he was doing there, but his spirit, he was not in the place where God wanted him to be. He ends up in a situation where he is going against King Saul and Jonathan in battle. And he showed every intent. I don't know how he thought he was going to get out of that situation. I don't think he would have went, all right? But he had gotten in such a fix there that he was acting like he was going to go. And finally, the men, the Philistines, recognized and said, "Wait a minute, that's David. He killed Goliath. We can't let him go to battle with us." And they sent him to Ziklag. They sent him away, sent him back. All right? So he wasn't in the best place spiritually because of discouragement. Now God's going to turn that thing around, all right? And you'll see that in this account of Scripture. So he returns, and his men, some 600 men with him. Whew. He's probably just thinking, "God, you got me out of that mess." How many times have God gotten us out of a mess? Yeah. He got him out of that mess, and so they're heading home. Now, no doubt they're worn and they're discouraged, from being in different battles, and they're looking forward to getting home. And then as they look over the horizon, they see the smoke rising. And they knew what that meant. Because, you see, they were accustomed to doing that. They had been doing that all this time. And now one of their greatest fears has come to pass. Because now they see that smoke rising over the horizon of their home. And when they arrived into the city, their worst nightmare had become a reality. They looked around and everything was gone. Wives and children and oxen, donkeys, everything was gone. And those men became discouraged. Now look, these men were warriors. They were battle-tested. These men were resilient, yet they were not immune from discouragement. They were looking forward to rest and a home-cooked meal and spending time with family and returning to some sense of normalcy. But no, that's not what welcomed them when they got home. It was empty homes. In their discouragement, we see they were worried, they were distraught. In their discouragement, they wept until they could weep no more. David was in this company as well. His two wives had been taken. And in their discouragement, they experienced the worst possible reaction or response. They wanted to kill David. It says that they rose up with that intent. Discouragement. Discouragement. Its very meaning means an absence of courage. And these once brave men have lost their courage. What I see here is that discouragement brings your spirit low. Discouragement, it dulls your discernment. You're working with college students. It's the craziest thing sometimes, even with the college students that I have and interact with. They come up with these bonehead ideas, and I'm thinking, what in the world were you thinking? And the problem was they weren't thinking. And why weren't they thinking? Because they got discouraged. You know, maybe a boy broke their heart, a girl broke their heart. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they got behind on a payment. Something happened, and not only do college students do that, but you know, pastor of your church, I see church members doing that. You know, just up and just not praying, not taking time to seek counsel at all, just up and making a decision because they're discouraged. That's what happens. It will bring your spirit low. It'll dull your discernment. And then it will zap you of any kind of energy and enthusiasm. Now, I believe it's the Spirit of God that gives us the energy and enthusiasm that we need. I really do. I mean, yeah, there's certain times. I remember Brother Buchanan teaching me something about leadership one day. I was leading the singing. I was like 17, 18 years old, and I was the song leader there at the church, directed the choir. And one morning, we were getting ready to come out on the platform. The choir was in the back in the ready room, and we were getting ready to march on the platform. And my responsibility was to, you know, do the choir opener and turn around and just welcome the congregation and getting them singing and so forth. And I said, boy, Brother Buchanan, I'm not really feeling well this morning. And he said, Cecil, what you've got to do is put your feelings aside for the moment. Those people out there are counting on you to come out and lead them just as you always lead them, in a spirit of excitement and enthusiasm. They may be carrying burdens. And right now, you lifting their burden is more important than your burden. I never forgot that. And you know, I did exactly what the preacher said. And you know what I found myself? After that, I was encouraged. Because I put others' concerns ahead of my own. He taught me a valuable lesson on leadership that evening. Discouragement. It'll zap you of your energy and your enthusiasm. Let me quickly give you the remedy. There is a remedy. The remedy is determination. Determination means to resolve, to firmly decide, to bring to an end. And when you're discouraged, that's why you need determination. You got to bring an end to it. You got to bring an end to it. David overcame his discouragement through determination. Let me give you three things. He determined to encourage himself in the Lord. That's verse number 6. That's where we read there. Latter part of that verse. But David encouraged himself in his God. What does that mean? Oh, maybe the songwriter had it right when he says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. You know, sometimes you just go back over memory lane. Remember when you were saved. Hey, remember when God answered a prayer in your life that you thought was impossible. God met a need in your life, in the history of your church, your family. And you go back and you count those blessings and you encourage yourself in the Lord. Hey, we see something else that he did. He determined to enlighten his discernment by seeking the Lord through prayer and counsel. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and David not only encouraged himself, but he inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? In other words, David had a season of prayer and he sought counsel. All right? Hey, that's how you overcome discouragement. Man, just like, you know, going to college or just in younger days in the pastorate, I'm thankful that I had Brother Buchanan to call on when I was ready to throw in the towel. And he would give me something to think about that I hadn't previously thought about. Or he would say, son, you remember how we handled this here in Baton Rouge? Or Brother Gomez might say something about, hey, remember when we were going through this and how we set these things in place? I say, yeah, I remember that. You see, what happens is many times we're too proud to go seek help and to seek counsel. Sometimes we're even too proud to pray. And that's unfortunate. But he determined to enlighten his discernment by seeking after the Lord through prayer and counsel. And then lastly, he determined to energize his spirit by pursuing the will of God. I like what the scripture says there. Look at it again. He said in verse number 8, he said, shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And I like verse 9. So David sought counsel, but then he did something about it. He followed the counsel that was given. And verse number 9, so David went. Right there, a preach. David went. Where do you need to go? Maybe you need to go back on your bus route. Where do you need to go? Maybe you need to go back to the nursing home. Where do you need to go? Maybe it's back to choir rehearsal. Where do you need to go? Maybe it's back to teacher's meeting. Where do you need to go? Maybe it's back to soul winning. See, what happens a lot of times, a Christian gets discouraged, and pretty soon they feel led to back out of responsibilities that they once had. In some cases, they had them for many years. But then they want to let somebody else do it. What's the problem? They become discouraged. Hey, it's not time to become discouraged. It's time to become determined. Amen? And determination continues to pursue the will of God. If God has led you to do something, called you to do something, put you in a place of leadership, when you get discouraged, that's not time to quit. That's the time to keep pursuing. And he went. Bob Jones Sr. said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Yeah. And Dr. Hiles said this, you only fail when you quit. You know, Paul had that no quit attitude when he said, I press. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul determined when he got down to get up and then to stay up and never to give up. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You got to get up. You know, you can do it. I can't do it. I'm just too discouraged. You can do it. Now, this is kind of an unusual illustration. I will be the first to admit it. But there was a fella that had a habit of going to this particular watering hole. And I'm not talking about for Coca-Cola and RC. And he'd get snookered. I mean, just plumb out of his mind. He was a town drunk. And on one such occasion, he got pretty wiped out. Well, it was closing time and it had begun to rain. And he wanted to take a shortcut home. And the only shortcut was through the cemetery. And he went through that cemetery, but unbeknown to him, there was a fresh grave dug that day. And in his stumbling, he fell into that grave. And it just absorbed him. And he clawed and he jumped and he yelled without success. Finally, he succumbed to his discouragement and took a seat in the corner and waited for daylight. Well, there was a young man that had been courting a young gal across town, and he was past curfew. And so in order to get home before he was in more trouble than he was already in, he decided he was going to take a shortcut through that same cemetery. Unbeknown to him, that grave opened. And he did, as the previous man, he fell right in its depths. He struggled, and he jumped, and he hollered, and he screamed till he's about lost his voice. And from the other side of that grave, he heard these words, you'll never get out of here. But he did. He did. He was determined. Hey, you know, that Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Brother Smith, Brother Bob Smith used to tell the story about a fellow by the name of William Darby. William Darby was a clock maker. in the St. Louis area some years ago. He made a fortune. And, of course, there was a gold strike out west, and he always had this fascination with mining. And so he sold his shop and took his fortune, and he and a nephew moved out west. And there he purchased a mine that had been abandoned. And he put his money into that mine, and they began to go to work and work and work and work to no avail. Before he lost everything, he told his nephew, he said, "You know, I've reached my limit." He said, "We have enough money. We can make it back to St. Louis. We can open up a shop. We can do what we're, you know, accustomed to doing. We'll be fine." And so he sold that gold mine. He got back to St. Louis, got his business, you know, up and going and so forth. And he received a telegram that the fellow that had purchased his gold mine had dug down another 2 feet and hit one of the richest gold mines in Colorado. He amassed a fortune. Darby is said of Darby that he had a plaque made and he put in his clock shop. "I was 2 feet from a fortune, but I quit." You know, sometimes we're right there. We're just right there. If we'll hang in there and not let discouragement get the best of us, but decide, you know what, I'm going to be determined. What am I going to determine to do? How about determined to love your Savior? How about determined that you're going to not only love the Savior, but you're going to love serving Him? You're not going to only learn to, you know, to love serving Him, but you're going to love souls. You're just going to determine. Not only that, but I'm going to love my scriptures. I'm going to love the fact that I can make supplication. I can pray. I'm just going to determine that I'm going to live for the Lord. It overcomes discouragement every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the testimony of David and others in the Bible that show us the way. Lord, we're all prone to get discouraged. I am. Everyone is. And Lord, if we're not careful, that discouragement can get the best of us, just like we saw in the account with David's men. But help us to see how David encouraged himself in the Lord. And as a result of encouraging himself, his discernment was proper and right. And we see that he was able to continue because he pursued the will of God. His spirit was revived. And he got to the place where you wanted him to after that period of discouragement in his life because he was determined. Thank you for this good church, Lord. I'm blessed to be here. I'm humbled to stand behind this sacred pulpit, this sacred desk, to preach to these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. God, I pray you continue to bless this great work, this great pastor. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll turn it over to the preacher.
Music's going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet tonight. And maybe you've been discouraged, or maybe you want to set it in your heart and tell God you want him to help you stay determined. You step out and come. As Brother Burt sings, and if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, why don't you come and meet me in the front? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here tonight, you made your way in the building, you say, "Preacher, I know I'm not saved. I know if I died right now, I wouldn't go to heaven. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Why don't you make your way down an old-fashioned aisle and receive Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you're in the pew and you know that there's discouragement setting in. Why don't you just come and give it to the Lord tonight? Don't let it take over. Don't you say, "Well, I'm not all the way discouraged, preacher. I'm still determined." Why don't you just come and give it to the Lord? Don't let it overtake you tonight. We'll give you opportunity to come tonight as Brother Bert sings.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing this last one with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Was a blessing. Amen. I hope you'll take that home with you tonight. But before you go, if I could get some of the men to come help us tonight, we'll set fellowship hall back up. We have a bunch of young people that come to this Christian day school that like to eat. Amen. And so we'll get that set up right after. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for what we've heard tonight, Lord. I thank you for how, Lord, even as we've begun a brand new school year, Lord, if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off you and we'll already begin to see things that we can get discouraged about. Lord, help us to stay focused on you. Help you, Lord, be our stay. Help you to be the one that encourages our spirit. Help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord the way David did. Lord, I pray tonight that you just help us stay determined to serve you and to see souls saved. Help us, Lord, as Sunday comes, Lord, to be in reaching out to folks that we might be able to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.